So the question is, why did Daniel start his book with this chapter? And the point will be even more clear as we proceed in our study, because you will see that chapters 2 through 7 really form a unit. In fact, I already showed that to you a few weeks back, where chapter 2 parallels chapter 7 and 3, 6 and 4 and 5. And so one is kind of like this, is it an unnecessary appendage at the beginning, or what's the point? I want to suggest the answer to you with this simple phrase, that chapter 1 serves as an introduction, and it's a necessary introduction. And you're going to see that, you know, chapter 2, chapter 3, you get into that, and we're just, if we didn't have chapter 1, you wouldn't know. Like, so, who is this Daniel? Is he faithful or is he not? Do we trust, and here's a big key for the whole book. I mean, can you trust the dreams? Can you trust the interpretation of the dreams? I mean, because, do you realize how important this is? Daniel's dreams, and Daniel has some dreams which he interprets, and there's dreams of others that he interprets. They are the foundation and the backbone for all of human history. I mean, from that point on. And we're still in the middle of it. I mean, some of it's past. Some unbelievably, except it is believable, if you believe. So I'm using a different word. Astonishingly precise predictions, which are no longer predictions because they're in the past. And you can go and read the history and you can compare with what Daniel predicted. You go, well, that's not done. I mean, Daniel is still... So, do we trust this guy? So, chapter 1, that's part of what's going on here. I wrote it down, so I might as well follow what I wrote down here. Daniel 1 introduces to the characters by revealing Daniel's faithfulness to the covenant. Okay, that's what's going on there. 22. So, probably for most Christians, most educated Christians in a good Bible teaching church even, the word that's most missing from their thinking is covenant. And you say, I didn't read the word covenant here at all. That's exactly what's going on. Daniel is faithful to God's covenant relationship with his people from Mount Sinai with Moses in the book of Exodus. We'll talk more about that. We see very clearly that God is blessing these boys. That is why they're able to do all the things that are going to follow in the chapters. God's hand is upon them. By the way, there's a lot of parallels here with Joseph too. Daniel's ability to understand dreams. We you know, take away chapter 1 and you get in chapter 2, and well, how does Daniel know this? It must be because he was trained in the school of the Babylonians, so he learned all the rule books about the omens and reading livers, and right? No, you know from chapter 1 that it's because God's hand upon him. Daniel's faithful to God. God's faithful to Daniel. We see in this chapter the recognition of others that Daniel and his friends were the best. And it's not just Daniel speaking this for himself. It's other people testifying to their superiority. And that's going to matter too when you have a competing interpretation. Which one's right? Do you trust the wise, these other wise men, or Daniel? Well, we know who's 10 times wiser. And then we also see here, just from this last verse in the chapter, that Daniel lives a long time. And that's going to figure into, well, I don't want to say too much now, but Daniel's prophecies are coming true even while he's still alive. He saw the statue, for instance, chapter 2, right? Saw the statue with four parts. And the head is, oh, you great Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold. But before Daniel's even dead, that head of gold is gone, and now we're down to the next one, Medo-Persia, which is also in chapter 7 and 8. Wait, what's this? Oh, yeah. Here, yeah, the message. This is similar to What's the purpose of the book? What's the message of the book, or the message of the chapter, rather? What's the one sentence I need to know about this chapter? What's the point? And it is, the Lord blesses faithful exiles who honor the covenant. Say, who cares? I mean, why? Or, well, you think about, who's reading this? Well, then I'll ask you, who's reading this? Initially, right? I mean, Daniel wasn't thinking about, yeah, there's going to be a class in Richardson in 2011, and I'm, you know, he's not addressing us initially. We're not his primary, so who is his primary audience?
Jewish people.
Jewish people in exile. Who are struggling with the same things. Is God in charge? Is he still more powerful than Babylon? Is the covenant still in force? How do I need to live? Do I eat the king's food? They're not probably, most of the exiles don't have to worry about that problem because they don't get the opportunity. But they have other things. And they're learning from Daniel. So, and I don't want to belabor this too much, but I've made another slide here. If you cut out chapter 1 from the book, what do you lose? Again, if you ask that question, it helps you understand the value of it. You don't know who these four boys are. You don't know how Daniel can interpret dreams. You don't know if Daniel's interpreting dreams because the Lord's with him or because he learned the Babylonian profession. And he did learn the Babylonian profession. He was trained in that. But it's very important that you know, right from the start, that's not why. That's not how he's interpreting these dreams. You know, too, and it's nice that I'm getting asked, but chapter 2, you know how it starts? Is it Nebuchadnezzar doesn't say, okay, all the wise guys, including Daniel, come and show up and tell, here's my dream and I'll tell you what it means. He doesn't do that, right? Right off in the beginning, he says, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. So Daniel proves his superiority over all the other guys because they're like, I'm a king, I mean, this is crazy. You can't, there's no possible way you could do that unless God told you. And Daniel comes along and says, God told me. And Nebuchadnezzar says, that's exactly what my dream was about. Yeah, that would have been interesting. I had a couple of... Yeah, that's a whole other... That's something else. That's remarkable. It is. Okay. You know, and here's a little minor point, but it's just one of those things. And you get to chapter 5 and you get Belshazzar,
yeah.
Is that his name? Pulling out the... get Belshazzar and Belteshazzar, right? They're similar, but they're different, right? Belteshazzar is Daniel's given Babylonian name. But he's pulling out these vessels from the temple of God and profaning them. And, we find out, we know where they come from this little reference in chapter 1, verse 2. Okay, we're now in the portion, looking at, we finished, as somebody was so kind to point out to me at the end of last week, that we only made it through verse 4. But it's not exactly true, because we were kind of looking ahead sometimes too, right? So we're technically in verse 5. But look at verse 5. We don't need to say much about it, because we've talked about it already. I will remind you, and I know that not all of you were here 2 weeks ago when we last met, but the king assigned them, that is the trainees, a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. We're going to come back to that in verse 7 or 8. So hold on to that. Don't ask any questions about that yet. They were to be trained for 3 years. Remember what I told you? Their age was, according to ancient records, they started when they were 14. 3 years of training. They were graduating when they were 17. It's roughly equivalent to our high school, although I think that's probably not a really good comparison for some reasons. Today's high school, without anything. We have this delayed adolescence thing, right? You don't really grow up. You don't, you know, you're not an adult when you graduate high school. You're not an adult when you graduate college. Now you have to go to grad school, you know. So our grad school becomes is our college, and our college is our high school. You know. Sorry. So they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, entered the king's service. Any questions about that? It's pretty simple, right? All right, good. Verse 6. I'm giving it away here. Well, that's one problem with PowerPoint. I can't like see what's coming without getting a little more technically advanced than I am. But it says in verse 6, among these were some from Judah. And it gives their names. Now here's, I'm not too much into pulling out Hebrew on you or Aramaic. And I don't pretend to like be any expert. I'm certainly not. And I didn't discover this myself at this point. But just kind of a curious thing. If you said, would I gain anything if I knew Hebrew? And the answer is yes. Whether it's not worth it for you, that's a totally different question. But here's one thing you might catch if you read this in Hebrew. Among them were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And in Hebrew, their names are given in alphabetical order. Okay, so you can decide if that's worth, 2 years in seminary to learn that. But you get a good commentary, it'll probably tell you that. But I don't know that changes the story here, but it's curious. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, if you are looking up on the screen here, you'll have a heads up on the answer. But something that's common to all of these names is reference to the Lord. All of their, we don't do that today, right? Our kids are Luke and Mark and Katie and Jonathan. Now Jonathan has the Lord's name in it. Yonatan is Yonatan, rather, is Yonatan. The Yo there is actually the Lord, and Natan is gives. But not so with a lot of our, we don't, but every one of them, right? So here it is. Daniel's name means God. El is the word for God. Is my judge. Hananiah, the ayah there is Yahu in Hebrew. Like Benjamin Netanyahu. But by the way, this is politics. Yeah, we'll bring the politics here. Really good speech to the UN a week ago, at the end of which he quoted Isaiah 9. And totally blew it. It was a great speech. But boy, that's like a whole lesson in itself. I can't even get started on that. But you know Isaiah. You know we love Isaiah. And he said in there, so here we go. He said at the end of this thing, like, we need to have peace. And he quotes Isaiah 9, which says, but this is relevant. I mean, this is big, right? You know what's going on in the UN was the Palestinians say, give us a state, force us, we don't care about Israel, we're just going to unilaterally impose this solution on the people we're trying to destroy for these 60 years. He referenced the light in verse 2, that these people have seen a great light. We want this light of peace, he says. Who's the light of peace? You read the chapter, right? He just quotes a phrase. He just pulls out not even a full sentence. If you read the sentence, if you read the paragraph, there's your answer. And you don't need the speech to the UN. Because the UN's not going to give you peace. Who is the Prince of Peace? It's the light that he quotes. I was not expecting that. I wasn't planning to listen to the whole speech or read it. I was listening to it while I read it, I read faster, but then I got the end of it. I just felt like he pitched a strike like right down the center of the plate, and I couldn't miss swinging. But and I wrote a bit on it somewhere else. But so here we are. Yahweh has been gracious. Who is what God is? See, all of their names, Yahweh's, all of them are centered on the Lord, and that was common back then. How'd I get off on Netanyahu? Netanyahu is this? It's Yahu is Yahweh. It's Hananiahu. Azariah would be pronounced it in Hebrew, and it's hard enough to pronounce it in English. But Azariahu is how you would say it in Hebrew today. Okay, but what do we do here? And I'm so far astray. But they get new names. Before I tell you what their names mean, you can tell me, what's the significance of getting a new name? Apart from what their names mean, that's where we're going, but apart from that, what does it mean? That's right.
Repurposed, I mean, you get a new reboot, and so you're a new person.
Like a new identity.
Yeah.
You know, it's so, I don't know, in your workplaces or, but school, You know, one of my fellow students is Hosek, Korean. And that, to me, that as soon as I say his name or write his name, whatever, it's just there's an immediate sort of... But then there's another student. He's Samuel. He's from China. But to me, there's, you know, it just kind of closes that gap and just kind of, like, it's a... I don't know, there's a big difference. It is a new identity. It does help you to assimilate. You're not a Babylonian anymore, right? You're going to college. You're in Babylonian University. And you're not going back. You're one of us. We're training you. You're going to be one of our leaders. Any other thoughts on that? Things on this?
I noticed that the Asian students that we're meeting, they all choose their own American name. They don't go by their own, unless they're with their people. Is that right?
Well, that's true, but it's funny. A lot of them have old-fashioned names, as though it's our grandmother. Like, there's... Francis and Margaret and, you know, and they said, well, that's what my Chinese English teacher told me my name meant. And I thought, your teacher has an old baby book. It's not
updated. Yeah, but that, we just found that interesting. That's what
they do. In this case, they're not choosing them. They're being given them.
Yeah.
Right?
That's what I was going to say is a stamp of authority. If you get a name somewhere,
you're always calling that person. They're not calling him Daniel, they're calling him Belteshazzar.
Somewhat ownership in a way. I mean, it's not exactly what it is.
Yeah. Well, just like parents name their baby. You belong to us.
It's kind of like, I always think of it as the witness program, and they send them to another part of the country, right. And they can't even remember. They're not even supposed to remember who they were, but who they become.
Right. Like that guy they just arrested in California who was on the run for 30-some years or whatever and had a completely new identity.
And the food and the drink are also that part of that assimilation.
Food and the drink? Didn't I say not to talk about that until we get to verse 8?
Okay.
Here's the meaning of the names. You're right. It's tied in exactly. And I want to cover one thing at a time, believe it or not. So here's the meaning. All of these in bold are the name of Babylonian deities, kind of. Actually, like, see, it's not Abed-Nabu, it's Abednego, and seems to be what the writer here did was, he didn't want to put the Babylonian god's name in here, so he tweaked it, and it's actually a known phenomenon. Can you see it too? Remember Ishbosheth? Saul's son, his three oldest sons die when he dies, but then he's succeeded by his son Ishbosheth. 2 Samuel, we didn't get that far in this class, so we stopped at 1 Samuel, but his name seems to really, well, Ishbosheth means man of shame. You think his mom named him that? Man of shame. But in elsewhere in scripture we know that his name was Ishbaal, Baal, Ish, man of Baal. So it seems that that's the same sort of thing that happened there, is they gave him a nickname, and they used the nickname in here. It wasn't a nickname his mom gave him. Okay, so you see how they're changing their identities, associating them with not only with Babylonian culture, but Babylonian religion. And now here we are. This is the key verse of the chapter, in my opinion, and it's also where we end today. And it's good because there's an application to it that I need to be heading toward pretty quickly here. There is a big question, though. How quickly can we cover this question? But we can do it more quickly if you don't answer.
Oh, dang.
You know, I really, to me, a very important part of this class is the interaction, especially, it's easier in Daniel than it was in Isaiah, but because you know a lot of these answers. But for right now, maybe next week we can come back if I miss something, but let me just summarize. Why does Daniel choose this? I'll summarize the answers. Why does he not eat the royal food and wine? This is good stuff. I mean, it's the best in the country. I mean, you know, you could eat President Obama's chef. I mean, I've heard, you know, he's probably a better example, some, you know, rich Bill Gates or I don't know. But, you know, for me, it'd be like eating at, you know, Texas Land and Cattle. Or why does he refuse the best? One possibility. The food was sacrificed to idols. So Daniel doesn't want to be contaminated with idols. Problem with that is, the wine wasn't sacrificed to idols. Another problem, and another problem with that is, the vegetables that he does eat was all of it was actually there was a prayer. So by eating the vegetables, that still was somewhat contaminated. Another theory is, it's not kosher, right? The Mosaic law, the covenant stipulations, you can't eat pig, you can't eat, and that's going to have, and even if you take away the pork, you can't eat beef if it's not killed the right way. So that's a popular theory. He just wants to keep the problem with that. It doesn't explain the wine, because wine's kosher. So there may be a few other ideas too. I think those are the more primary ones. Here's my thinking, and that is that it's more of a general stance to separate himself from the Babylonians in a very marked way, very clear, very obvious way, that not to deny that there wasn't something about the food laws, but that can't explain everything, and the wine part, but to say we are different, and every day, how many times, I don't know how many times a day, I eat 3 times a day, plus snacks, and there's a lot left, you should get some after we pray here. How many times did Daniel pray? I don't know. I mean, it's
12 times.
No, 3. Daniel prays 3 times a day.
Oh,
and Daniel 6. He's eating 3 times. I mean, is there any like reminder going on here that we are marked off? We are not. We are going to go to school, right? He's going to learn the literature. He's going to learn the language. But in a very fundamental, foundational level, he's drawing a line. You and us. Here's an application. When Daniel does this, he's 14. He resolved. He made a commitment. It wasn't because his junior high or senior high youth leaders challenged him to. He was away from his parents. But he knew his God. And he had a conviction. And he acted on it. Is that... someone write this about your life? Not this, you know, not about food and wine, but about something else. And not to say, nobody's saying here, Daniel did not accomplish this in his own power. No man ever has. But no man has ever, or woman, has ever accomplished anything solely by sitting on the couch and letting God work. It's both end. Daniel resolved, and God blessed him.
So in other words, it's a choice. We make a choice.
Our choices matter. So, very, and not like an external, like, okay, I'll do that for 1 hour on Thursday evenings. Every meal, I'm going to eat this diet.
Myself in this way, I'll eat something, but I've just changed my, you know, the perspective on it. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Even though he was assimilating the name, he wasn't giving up his conviction.
I keep thinking about his parents. By the age of 14, he was already spiritually sensitive, knowledgeable, and had a very tender heart for the Lord. And he was able to leave his parents and go for it. I mean, that's unbelievable at that age. I'd like you to hear it. And the other.
So you might consider there may be something you know you need to do. Maybe you've said it in the past, you made a commitment. You haven't followed through, whether it's your time in the Word or your time in prayer or the things you watch. Or even like, you know, I think this is, maybe this kind of sound like it's kind of out there, but I mean, pornography is a plague in, not only in America, in the Christian church in America. You just compare that with men who are, by how, what do they say the percentages are? I don't know, 30%, 40%? With this guy. Like, we need to be people of courage. Daniel's a good example. Yes?
I was going to say, it certainly makes us think about our teams, because we hear reports of such a high percentage of them, once they go off to college, they leave the church. Mm-hmm. It's like, what are we not doing right? How do we instill these things in them so they can themselves make these decisions?
He has his own faith, his parents.
No.
Or his peers.
And he didn't grow up, if this is our excuse, and I'm not only excuse for, no one's judging anybody here, right? But if we say, well, we live in a really bad society, think about the society Daniel grew up. Read Jeremiah. Jeremiah says in one place, you have as many gods, Judah, as you do towns. And then read Ezekiel 8, and the abominations in the temple. I mean, America may have some problems, no doubt. But Daniel grew up in a culture and was true to his convictions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and this is a challenge for everyone in this room, because none of us lives the way that we should. None of us lives a holy life that you've called us to, the way that we need to. And some of that, Lord, may be because we know what's right to do, and we've just not recognized how important it is. We've not been willing to sacrifice fleshly desires and to live in dependence upon your word and by your spirit. So work in our hearts to do that. Be magnified as we go to the worship service now. Pray that your name would be praised and glorified in the singing and in the teaching, and then this afternoon with the wedding. Lord, may your hand just be upon that for your glory, for through this couple, to all those who are there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you all for coming. Don't forget this afternoon.